Hello and welcome to Grace in Focus. My name's Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. So currently we're in a series where we're taking questions from listeners just like you. You can get your questions answered by sending us an email, radio@faithalone.org. Today's question is this: who are the elect in the Bible? That's a fascinating question, and I can't wait to get to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we are answering your questions. We're taking your Q&A. Here's a question from Daniel. It's kind of a broad question. Who are the elect in the Bible?
Yeah, just a nice easy one to start out.
I think, okay, maybe we could say this. The elect are most often Israel.
That's correct. Most of the time, well, in the Old Testament, it's almost always Israel, yeah. Except for occasionally you'll have Messiah's chosen, or you've got Jerusalem as chosen.
Well, okay, there you go. No, those are other examples.
Right.
So Messiah is the chosen one.
Right. The city of Jerusalem is the chosen city.
Right.
The 12 apostles are chosen. Matthias is chosen to take Judas's place.
Right.
You also have in the Gospels even that Israel is often the chosen people, like Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. Unless those days were cut short, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, that's for Israel's sake.
Israel's sake.
And so Israel is the elect most of the time. Now, in the epistles, the elect often, it's general. It's not specific about what it is, but it appears to refer to those who are chosen to serve Christ.
Yes.
And so we're chosen for service. Sometimes it's seems to be like in Romans 16, there's a statement that one of the people is a chosen one, and it seems to be a statement that it's some sort of special praise on him that he was chosen for some sort of special ministry. But elect is never chosen for everlasting life.
Most people, when they think about who are the elect, they have a very complicated picture of God before all time choosing certain individuals to have everlasting life or eternal salvation. And that's not really how the Bible uses it.
Yesterday, I was listening to someone who was criticizing me and Grace Evangelical Society and you and St. Hodges and our writings and things. And he was talking about the fact that his position, the Reform position, is theocentric, God-centered. And our position is anthropocentric or man-centered. And I think that's absolutely total rubbish.
Right, yeah, yeah.
I mean, you've written a book on election.
It's called Chosen to Serve.
And what's the basic point?
Why divine election is to service, not to eternal life. To be God-centered is if you are Bible-centered. If you have your biblical theology right, you will be God-centered. And elevating or teaching things that God has not taught does not make God central to you. That makes your own theology central to you. Do you know what I mean?
I absolutely
know
what you mean.
If you're making up theology, if you're making up this vision of God that is not biblical, well, I don't care how God-centered you'd call it. It's since it's not true, it's not God-centered.
It's anthropocentric.
Yeah.
If you say God is sovereign, therefore regeneration must precede faith,
right?
That's anthropocentric, because that's not what God has said.
Right. I was reading someone the other day saying God causes everything whatsoever to come to pass. Evil comes to pass, therefore God causes evil. And that is the God-honoring view, because it makes God the cause of everything. And if you don't think God is the cause of everything, then you do not have a God-centered view. You have a man-centered view.
And I'd say that's the opposite.
The opposite, because you just made up a vision of God where he's causing evil to come to pass. If that is not a reductio
ad absurdum.
if that's not a reductio for your position, I don't know what is. And what I mean is, if that's not a self-contradiction for your position, then I don't know what is. This isn't a competition about who can make up the most things about God. This is, our question at least, is what does the Bible say? What has God actually revealed about himself? That is the Bible-centered,
right, and the
God-centered position.
And picking up on that, Sean, which glorifies God more? Believing and teaching what God says,
right,
or believing and teaching what some people in times past have said?
Right.
If I say, well, look, I am a reformed person, therefore I'm going to follow Zwingli or Melanchthon or Luther or right. Calvin. And they said this, therefore it's true.
Yeah.
No, if I follow God, don't I want to say what God said?
Sure.
And if Calvin, Luther, Melanchthon, Zwingli, if they get it right and they point to the scriptures,
right.
well, then I should be able to go to the scriptures they point to and quote the scriptures, not right. quote them.
Right. I think another aspect of, and I don't know how we got onto this.
We're off.
We're way off, but this is a good question. I like the question. If the word says something, the most humble thing for you to do is to accept God's revelation. So if God says he has created people with free will, and you believe that people have free will because that's how God has created them, that is far more God-honoring than a position that says, no, God can only create puppets because anything other than puppets would denigrate God or make him lower than what we think he should be. So we're going to deny free will because we don't think that honors God. Well, you are not honoring God by rejecting his revelation.
No, you are dishonoring God by right? rejecting his revelation. Another example would be this, which builds right off what you're saying. If God says that those who simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have everlasting life,
right.
and then you come along and say, wait a minute, belief is not simply intellectual assent. It's not just being persuaded,
right.
but you have to have emotion. You have to make a commitment to Christ. You right. must turn from your sins. You must start following him, and then you must persevere in following. That doesn't honor God. That's actually rejecting what Jesus said.
Yes.
To honor God, we believe and teach what God said.
Right.
I'm reminded of Naaman. Remember, Naaman was the Syrian commander,
yes.
and he comes to Israel to be healed, and he's told to go to the Jordan and dip seven times, and his leprosy will go away.
Right.
And his initial reaction is, I'm leaving. That's stupid.
Yeah.
Let's go back to Syria. I can dip in rivers there. And they say, wait a minute, if he'd asked you something hard to do, wouldn't you have done it?
Right.
And he said, sure. And they said, well, if he asked you something easy to do, why don't you do it? So he goes and does it, and he's healed of his leprosy.
Yeah.
In the same way, a lot of people think, well, in order to be saved, you've got to struggle and work and, you know.
I've got to make these big sacrifices for God.
Right.
I've got to do these great things for God in order to really.
And I've got
him.
To keep it going until I die.
Right.
And if you follow the Puritans, there's preparationism.
Sure.
In other words, it may take me years to get holy enough to be worthy of being saved.
Right.
And then, in their view, I've got to strive to prove I'm really saved.
Right.
And I'm going to go to the grave not knowing where I'm going.
Yep.
That doesn't honor God.
No,
that's anthropocentric.
Right. I know that Muslims believe this. They think it's dishonoring to God to think that God could become a man the way Christians.
Right.
But what is more on? It's the truth that God became a man.
It is the truth.
If they reject that, even though they think that God is too good to become a man, they're dishonoring God because they're rejecting what God has revealed about himself, that he became flesh, that he became a man, Jesus.
Right. And Messiah King is going to live among us as the God-man forever.
Right.
And we will see him in physical form.
Right. That's a good point. I was just talking to a liberal, very, very liberal theologian, and he just could not believe that there's going to be a kingdom on earth, that there's going to be a new earth, that Israel is going to be like the center of the kingdom, that Jesus is going to be. He couldn't believe any of that stuff. He has a
right.
very ethereal, immaterial view of the afterlife because he thinks that's just too, the word icky comes to mind. That's
yeah.
just too earthly.
Right.
Well, that's dishonoring to God. You think that God is better than that, but you're holding God to an unbiblical standard, weirdly.
Well, isn't that a Platonic standard? Isn't that what Plato
yeah.
taught, is there was a separation between matter
right.
and the immaterial, and the matter was bad and
right.
the immaterial was good? And
right.
So Greek philosophy developed out of that.
Yeah, yeah.
And what do they call it? The Elysian Fields? Their idea is this is a non-physical existence.
Right.
You kind of look like a human, but you really don't have any bodily form.
Well, you see this in a lot of cartoons and stuff, you know, people floating on clouds playing harps and just the Far Side. I love the Far Side. Gary Larson's The Far Side. He always has his people sitting on a couch in heaven with like a TV on their cloud, and they're kind of jealous of the people with the bigger TV on the cloud above them. And somehow this has been associated with Christianity, but again and again, God has said, I mean, listen, God created us as physical creatures. Plan A was for us to populate the planet and probably to go beyond and turn it all into a garden.
Right.
And God is going to get back to that plan. It's a physical creation, physical kingdom, physical creatures. That is the God-honoring view because that is what God has revealed.
And Sean, where did we start?
I have no idea where we started.
What was the, you have it written in front of you. What was the opening question?
The question was something like, and I think I crumpled it up and threw it on the ground.
Okay, you've already thrown it down.
I think what happened was, I think here's the point. The point is, what is your standard? Where did that standard of what honors God or not come from? Are you sure it's biblical? Or is it part of your tradition? Or is it part of some philosophy that you really hold on to, like Platonism or something? Where is this standard? Have you submitted your mind to God's word? That is the most God-honoring thing you can do.
And that is how we grow day by day, right? Is he is transforming our minds, renewing our minds, Romans 12:2, which transforms our behavior.
Right.
So your mind is only renewed if you are accepting the revelation of God.
Right. And it's not always easy because the Bible's very countercultural. God's values are very countercultural to our own.
Oh, and counter the Christian culture.
That too. And that
because
can be the hardest.
The Christian culture is definitely not faith alone and Christ alone. It's works and obedience and turning from sins and all these things.
And rituals.
And all of the rituals.
Spiritual practices and disciplines.
Yeah, and then you've got all the contemplative spirituality that's going on in the church. And you've got
emerging church. Right, and to be able to say, I'm just going to be satisfied with what God has given us. Going to church, fellowshipping with other believers, celebrating the Lord's Supper, praying, studying the Bible, and I'm not going to go beyond that.
Oh, people think that's boring.
Yeah, they think that's boring and inadequate and it's not enough and God must require more. But that's not God-honoring, inventing all these spiritual works for you to do.
Right.
If you're trying to decide what honors God, just ask yourself, where did your standard come from? Is it a biblical standard or not? If you believe what God has revealed about himself, you will be honoring God.
Amen.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to explore more of the topics that we talk about on this show and don't know where to do it? Well, I'm going to tell you where. It's at faithalone.org. That's our website, faithalone.org. On the site, we have all kinds of free resources that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. For example, we have this beautifully laid out full-color magazine that you can get a free subscription. Just go to faithalone.org and sign up on the site. Would you like to become a financial partner with this show? Well, if so, you can find out how to do that on faithalone.org. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. By the way, we love to hear from our listeners. Maybe you've got a comment, feedback, or even a question. If you do, I'll give you our email address so that you can reach out to us. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about the mark of the beast, so you don't want to miss that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.